Prayer, let's pray as we Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to look at it now. Thank you for this letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote all those years ago. Thank you that we can look at that relationship, that partnership between Paul and the Philippians, be a fly on the wall in that conversation, Heavenly Father. Please help us to learn lots this evening. Please encourage us. Please change our hearts. Please equip us for serving the Lord Jesus this week. And we ask in his name. Amen. Well, thanks again for your welcome. Lovely to be here again. I want to start by asking this question. Who are your heroes? Who are your heroes? So that is, who is the person or who are the people that you really look up to? Who are the peoples whose qualities shine so brightly in your eyes that whatever less attractive features of their personality may exist, they just fade into insignificance by comparison? Of course, we might have more than one hero, depending on what sphere of life we're talking about. It might be a family member who just embodies in their personality and all their qualities what just what it means to be the perfect granny or grandpa or aunt or uncle or cousin. When I was about 14, my little cousin, Freddie, who was about 6 at the time, announced to his mum and dad that I was his hero. It was fantastic. Fancy that. And I never quite discovered what he meant by it, and to be honest, he grew out of it pretty fast. But it was nice while it lasted. Nice while it lasted. Or I guess at work, there could be that kind of colleague that you just look at and think they have that combination, that balance of gifts, of personality and of abilities that means they do the job in just the way that we feel, yeah, that's how it should be done. And of course, that's just another way of saying that the people that we honour, the people we look up to, are the people that we wish we were at a really profound level. The people we admire are, generally speaking, the kind of people that we long to be ourselves. And who we ought to be and who we ought to honour has been right at the heart of what Paul's been teaching in chapter 2 of Philippians, this whole chapter. And chapters 2 and 3 together, right at the centre of the letter, are all to do with what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what they're kind of doing together. And chapter 3, as you'll see next week, is largely about Christian confidence. But here in chapter 2, he's been talking about more about Christian conduct and Christian character, focusing supremely on the humility and the self-denying death of Jesus Christ himself. And our 12 verses tonight carry on that theme as he continues to talk about it. And Paul's got to a point in the letter where you might be forgiven for thinking it's kind of the letter equivalent of the kind of notices slot in the church service. So not hugely thrilling information about who's doing what, with whom, and when and where. And here it is. It's about these two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, by the way, is about as close as we're going to get to a Valentine's reference tonight. His name comes from the Greek goddess of love. So you could call him Mr. Love. But that's as far as we're going to get. But let's leave that behind pretty fast. Timothy is Paul's long-time gospel partner and helper. Verse 22 alludes to that. He's been with him for a long time. Epaphroditus seems to be from Philippi himself. And he's the person who's brought to Paul from the Philippians the gift of money or whatever else it was that Paul is thanking them for in this letter, among other things. And judging also from verses 25 and 28, he's the guy who's probably bringing this letter back in person to them from Paul. So these are these two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're both going to the Philippians, they're both being sent. But although they might seem to be slightly random add-ons in the middle of the letter, in fact, that's far from being the case, because Paul wants us to know that these men are heroes. They're heroes, real heroes. Heroes of the kind that we should both learn to admire and come to imitate. And we're going to come to them in just a moment. But before that, we're going to look at one more hero, who's slightly more in the background to start with. That's the Apostle Paul himself. And first off, I think this passage is telling us this. Be passionate and sacrificial in gospel partnership like Paul. Be passionate and sacrificial in gospel partnership like Paul. Because this passage is so focused on Timothy and Epaphroditus, I guess we noticed as we went through, that we could easily forget about Paul himself. But at the bottom, these verses are about Paul's plans and decisions. It's what he's hoping to do in the future, in the not-too-distant future, and what he's already decided to do in the here and now. And it's all to do with sending. I wonder if you noticed it as we read through. I wonder if you can see how the word send frames both the portraits that we get of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Have a look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And then again in verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him. So it's all about sending. And remember the context of the letter as a whole. The Philippians have sent this gift of money and other stuff to Paul to support him while he's in prison. And Paul is chuffed to bits. He's absolutely thrilled at this gift that he's been sent. The way that their faith in Jesus is leading them to make these wonderful, generous gifts that support gospel work. He thinks it's fantastic. So just back in verse 17, he's talked about the sacrifice and the service coming from their faith. In chapter 4, verse 18, later on, he writes about these gifts and saying that they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He's thrilled to bits. And so the Philippians have sent him these gifts. And here Paul sends them people. Philippians sent them gifts, and he sends them people. And not just any old people either. Rather, these are people that Paul really rates, that he really cares about. Just look at how he speaks about Timothy in verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. The word translated like him could mean like-souled. Paul means that Timothy's soul longed for the same things that Paul's soul longed for. Timothy was Paul's soulmate in the gospel. And isn't that the wonderful thing about best friends and why it's so brilliant having them around? That they just kind of instinctively know, you know, what it is you're thinking, what you want, what you think is important, without you having to spell it out all the time. Well, that was what Timothy was like in his care for the Philippians. And more than that, in verse 22, Paul says, Timothy's been like a son to him. So just think how valuable Timothy must have been to Paul as he sat there in his miserable prison in Rome. And Paul says he doesn't have anyone like him, no one else. And yet here he is, planning to send him off miles away to Greece, where he wouldn't see him for months. And then there's Epaphroditus, verse 25. He is, says Paul, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. So they're like family to each other. They've laboured together. They've fought together in the cause of the gospel. He'd come to Paul bearing the Philippians' gift, this gift of love. And yet no sooner has he come bringing that gift that Paul is packing off back again. So why does Paul do it? Well, he wants to send Timothy because he desperately wants to hear the Philippians' news and be encouraged, verse 19. That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. And he sends Epaphroditus because he desperately wants the Philippians to hear Epaphroditus' news that he's safe and well after his illness so that they can be encouraged. So verse 26, have a look. For Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. So somehow on his way from Philippi, Epaphroditus has got ill as he was bringing Paul the Philippians' gift. And somehow the Philippians had got wind of it. Maybe some messenger went back along the road and told them about it. We don't know the details, but the fact is that his home church was really worried. And thankfully there was good news, verse 27, but God had mercy on him. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that, verse 28. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So can you see how Paul is so keen to care about and to maintain this relationship that he has with the church at Philippi? He wants to be encouraged by the news from their end, and he wants them to be encouraged by the news from his end. He's passionate about this partnership, and he's willing to be sacrificial in sending his most valued people for the sake of it. And of course, that's what happens when people are really passionate about something. Take football, for example. It kind of beats me, but I gather that there are people who are prepared to pay vast sums of money to get tickets to every game for a particular club. Can you imagine that? It's extraordinary, isn't it? And they spend whole weekends on end away from their friends, away from their family, just for the sake of being able to see their favourite team play. They are passionate. And I guess that we could name a whole lot of other examples about that. I gather there are people who have train sets in their lofts as well, which they spend lots of money and lots of time on. They're passionate, it's really worth it. Well, for Paul, gospel partnership is worth every penny. It is worth every person that he throws at it. Even worth the most valuable people he has. And here we have a picture of healthy gospel partnership. So, for us too, gospel partnership. I guess when we talk about gospel partnership with people overseas, or in other places. We think about that kind of thing. We think about mission overseas. And so I guess I want to say at the moment that I'm really thrilled by the way that you as a church support me and pray for me and encourage me. How you keep showing an interest in my life and my studies. Pretty much every time I come back here, I get called up to sort of to tell you all about what I'm doing, which is wonderful, really encouraging. Thank you very much indeed. But I'm struck, by the way, that's a two-way process. So the Philippians send to Paul, and the Paul sends to the Philippians. So I think that Paul's example challenges me about the way that I relate to you as a sending church, about whether I'm passionate and prepared to be sacrificial in the way that I keep up this relationship with you as gospel partners. So my default position, I guess, as in a lot of things, is to take your prayers and your support for granted, especially when workload is heavy and there are lots of things pressing in. And I think that if I were more like Paul, I would be much more prayerful for all of you. I get sent the news and diary each week, so I've got no excuse. And I'd be much better and more deliberate at keeping in touch with individuals by email, etc., visiting the church and making your lives part of my life. So if anyone feels like keeping me accountable on that, I'd be most grateful to get in touch after the service. And I guess there are similar challenges for the way that I guess you as a congregation relate to other mission partners overseas. So people in Burundi, people we're serving with OMF, or other people that we pray for regularly in the mission slot. And if all that's true of partnerships overseas, over big distances or over smaller distances, then it's certainly true of the partnerships we have with each other in the church right here. Because at the end of the day, this whole chapter is about right Christian relationships. And Paul's example is a challenge to us to be passionately and sacrificially involved in each other's lives, to make the very most of the relationships within the church that we have, to bring about that same mutual joy and encouragement that he's talking about in this passage. So that's the first point, this example of Paul. Be passionate and sacrificial in gospel partnership like Paul was. But now we turn from Paul to Paul's heroes. So we've seen our hero Paul, now we're on to Paul's heroes. And I think this aspect of the passage is teaching us this. It says, honour those who are passionate and sacrificial in gospel partnership, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Honour those who are passionate and sacrificial, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Because that's what Paul tells the Philippians to do when Epaphroditus gets them. Verse 29, have a look down at that. Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him. And the whole field of the passage means that's no less true of Timothy as well. They're very much the same in that sense. So why should we honour people like this? Well, the answer is quite simply because they embody the Christian values, the Christian character that Paul's been talking about in the rest of this chapter. So take Timothy, for example. Do you remember what Paul says as a basic command back in chapter 2, verse 4, last week? He says this, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You might as well have been writing that about Timothy. Have a look at verse 20 and 21. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. Well, how's Timothy proved himself? It's not just that he said a few nice things about people or here and then, or just been in the right place at the right time. No, when Paul says that Timothy has proved himself, it means that he's been through really serious and thorough testing, the kind of thing that, you know, high tensile steel gets put through before it's up to the job. Well, how could it be otherwise? Verse 22 again. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. So think about it. Anyone who served in the gospel together with Paul as closely as that, Paul could only have been exposed to the most challenging and painful trials. You can read about it in Paul's letters and the Acts of the Apostles. Rejection, stoning, beating, imprisonment, you name it. Timothy's been there with Paul. And it's no surprise, therefore, that someone like that who's consistently put Jesus' interests above his own interests, well, it now has the same attitude when it comes to looking for the Philippians' welfare. Because the welfare of Christians is Jesus' interests. And the same thing is true of Epaphroditus as well. See, Paul uses different words to describe Timothy and Epaphroditus, different kind of concepts, but at the end of the day, you really can't fit a hair into the gap between their two characters. Doesn't verse 26 make you smile, for example? For he longs for all of you, says Epaphroditus, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Think about this. Epaphroditus has been at death's door. He's been doing the job the Philippians have given him to do, to pass on the gifts that they were sending to Paul. Now, if it had been me, I would have jolly well wanted the people back at home to know I'd been ill, to know just how much trouble I'd been to for their sake, doing their dirty work, wouldn't you? Well, not Epaphroditus. It seems about the last thing he wanted. He's distressed because you heard he was ill. You see, the whole mission just wasn't about him. That's the point. It was about serving the gospel by being the messenger between the Philippians and Paul. And even being really, really ill didn't change that. Jesus' interest came first even then. Paul's clear about that in verse 30. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. So here you have these two guys who are living, walking examples of the kind of selfless attitude that Paul's on about in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 4. And it's like he's saying, there really are people like this. It's not a pipe dream. It's not some sort of Hollywood fantasy. And there's a bit more too. You see, this attitude is ultimately the attitude of Christ himself. Do you remember the two most shocking things that were said about Jesus last week? So first, although Jesus was God, yet, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, literally a slave. And second, having gone that far, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So slavery and death. And we see exactly those two same things in Timothy and Epaphroditus. So Timothy served with, literally slaved with Paul in the course of the gospel, in the work of the gospel, verse 22. It's the same root word as in verse 7, slaving. And Epaphroditus, well, he almost died for the work of Christ, verse 30. Literally, he came near to death, exactly the same phrase as describes Christ in verse 8. You see, between them, Timothy and Epaphroditus are, not perfectly, but genuinely and quietly reflecting the humility and the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's a bit like if you go digging for diamonds, you come across a big lump of coal and kind of dirt in the ground, and it doesn't look that impressive, but as you chip away, you begin to see little flashes of diamond, little flashes of jewel, tiny glimpses of the real thing, the thing itself. And it's like that with these two brothers here. And I guess there'll be Christians we know with whom it's like that as we look at their self-denial, the way that they passionately and sacrificially give themselves up for the work of the gospel in partnership. It's like we're catching little glimpses of the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 29, honour men, and he means women as well, like him. So not that we flatter and fawn on them, tell them how wonderful they are, big them up, make their heads big. No, rather have people like this as your heroes. Have people like this as your heroes. See, I think it's a question for a start of who we notice in church. Because it's quite easy, isn't it, when we're living busy life, just about finding time to come to church on a Sunday evening, just about finding time to make it to home group most weeks in the middle of the week. Just to notice the people who are gifted and able, good at speaking, good at music, good at hosting, socially confident. And it's easy to think that those are the people that the church should be proud of, or can be proud of. And of course, that's the kind of people the rest of our week tells us to admire. And often it's those kind of people who are valued at work, valued in the neighbourhood, not to say anything of the media. And there's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. I mean, I'm sure Timothy and Epaphroditus were able and competent people, but that's not what really matters to Paul, and it's not what should really matter to us here at church. So why not pray that God would point out to us the people who are truly passionate and sacrificial in gospel service, who put the interests of others and the interests of Christ ahead of their own. Pray that God would give us the eyes to see the face of Christ, the serving, dying Jesus, in those brothers and sisters around us. Give us eyes to see that true beauty of character that's better than anything else. And that's going to be worth bearing in mind as we prepare for Passion for Life, because a gospel work like that isn't ultimately calling for skilled evangelists, brilliant evangelists, big thinkers, or skillful administrators. Although we thank God massively for people like that. Ultimately, it's calling for people who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, who know what it means to have every sin of theirs washed away by trusting in his death on the cross in their place. People who know what it means to have new life in him, gradually, painstakingly, putting sin to death as they trust in a living Saviour and are filled with his Holy Spirit. And it's calling for people who think that news is good enough and big enough to to be worth putting their comfort, their resources and their reputation on the line for it. Those are the kind of people who are going to make passion for life worthwhile, whether or not they're brilliant, visionary or skillful. And of course it's not just a matter of admiring other people and kind of letting them get on with it. See, Paul tells us all about Timothy and Epaphroditus because he wants us to imitate them as well. Wants us to display those qualities too. Because ultimately our heroes are our role models. The people we admire are the people we imitate. And that's why it's worth training our affections to like the things that God likes. To love the things in people that God loves to see. Because if all we admire are the things that the world around us admires in people, then ultimately that's going to have an effect on the kind of church we are. It's going to have an effect on the way we tell the gospel, the way we come across as individuals and as a group, and will affect the kind of evangelism we do, quite frankly. So there we are. There we have it, a fistful of heroes for a Sunday evening, three to chew on. First of all, we've got Paul. And his example says to us, be passionate and sacrificial about gospel partnership. And it's really striking, isn't it, how he receives gifts, he gives gifts, he's longing for that interaction between gospel partners, which shows real interaction, real engagement in each other's lives, longing to see that being played out and developed, and this Christian love between the body of Christ being built up as they serve the gospel together in their different situations. But also, we've got Paul's heroes, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They exemplify these qualities of self-denying love and passionate, self-sacrificial gospel service that he's been talking about in this chapter. But there's a wonderful realism about it as well, because he puts them there to show that, again, that this isn't a pipe dream. There really are people like this. And it's true at a deeper level as well, because I guess at the end of the day, there's something hopeless about the kind of people, you know, about the way that we admire certain people, maybe in the office or in our families or whatever. Because at the end of the day, we're never going to be like them, because they're them and we're us. We're just different kind of people. But with Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, these heroes here, it's different, because at the end of the day, they and we are both imitating somebody different. We're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we imitate them, we're just imitating them, imitating Christ. And the wonderful thing is that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're in him, as we're believing in him, we've got his Holy Spirit working in us. We're being made in God's plan more and more like him. There's a realism to it. There's a real prospect we're actually going to be different, really be like these people we admire, really be like the Lord Jesus that we serve. We've been transformed as we trust in his death on the cross. We're being transformed as we keep trusting as the Holy Spirit works in us. And so there's everything to be encouraged about, and everything to be, every reason to be passionate and sacrificial in gospel partnership. So let's pray together as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for those saints of old who served you wholeheartedly, who gave their lives to serving the gospel, who counted their own lives nothing for the sake of glorifying Christ. And we pray that we might be the people, kind of people who exemplify those qualities and celebrate them and honour them in other people and each other. Please would you protect us from just having the world's values, admiring what the world admires. Give us your eyes, we pray, Heavenly Father. Help us to see things as you see them. Help us to love what you love. And please, we pray, would you help all of us as a church to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, as we become like him, as we speak about him, please would you be pleased to increase our number. We pray that particularly for a Passion for Life coming up. Pray that you might draw many people to the living witness of the Lord Jesus that you're bringing about in us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.